Today we're going to have our seventh sermon in the series on the person, power, work, and fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the spiritual fruit of peace. And the fruit of peace, Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And then the Apostle Paul assumes that we've read other places that he's written under inspiration, and we understand what peace is. So we're going to look at Philippians 4:4-9, even though I gave you a little more for context. So let me read the scripture. Let me read God's word, Philippians 4:4-9. And God's word says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, act these things, and the God of peace will be with you. May God add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His perfect word. Well, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. We all want it. Every beauty pageant contestant is trained to say when asked on stage, what would you do if you were to win the title? Well, I want world peace, and I'll work for world peace. Is that not true? And thanks to people like Alfred Nobel, the inventor of nitroglycerin, prestigious prizes are given out each year for those who are recognized as people who work for peace. It has its own symbol, which was made famous in the 70s, but it's made a comeback. And whole organizations have been founded to find it. Yet many wars have been fought at the cost of lives in the hundreds of millions and cost in trillions of dollars to obtain it. We want it for our nation. We want it for the nation next to us. We want it for our families, and we want it for ourselves. Peace. We all want it. And as the pastor and caretaker of souls, I want it, and I want you to have it. I want you to know it. Now, there have been many worldly attempts to have peace, and there have been many religious attempts to have peace. But God says through the writers of the Scripture that as hard as the world tries to have peace, its way will never succeed. As hard as the world tries to have peace its way, it can't give it. Only He can. And so for many reasons, peace is elusive. So what are we talking about? What is peace? Well, in the Old Testament, the word is shalom. You've all heard the word shalom, and it's used right at 300 times. And it means a sense of wholeness, a sense of completeness, a sense of inner security. And in the Newer Testament, the main word used is only used 92 times, which is God doesn't have to repeat Himself. He can only say it once, and He means it. But the word is Irene. You get the name Irene from it. If you're named Irene, which none of us are, that means your name is peace. And it also carries with it the positive definitions of a sense of wholeness, a sense of inner security. But it adds a sense of inner calmness and a sense of well-being. When peace is present, it means that there is an absence of worry, an absence of fear, an absence of anxiety. But just because you have peace does not mean that there's an absence of need or an absence of danger or an absence of pain or an absence of failure or the banishment of death or the absence of disease. The Bible does not teach that God's peace comes from easy or good circumstances. Now, the world will try to take away our troubles through piles of money and strong armies and pain medicines, which I use pain medicine. I have bad knees and bad back. Well, I used to anyway before I met a good doctor. And tolerant parents and health insurance and retirement accounts and flood protection are labor-saving devices. And all of those are fine as far as they go. But none of these bring relief to our ultimate concerns, to the concerns that really matter. And Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And then he makes an interesting comment. He says, not peace as the world gives you, do I give you. So it's a whole different thing. Now, how does the world offer gifts of peace? Jesus says the world's gifts are different than his gifts. Jesus says that his peace is different than the world's peace. And in his in the book of Praying Life, Paul Miller writes on page 69, starting on page 69, he says this. He says, several months ago, I was on a flight sitting next to a drug rep for a major pharmaceutical company. I mentioned to her that from listening to people talk, I suspected that 1/3 of suburban American women were using antidepressants. The drug rep shook her head and said, you are wrong. It's 2/3. Most of us simply want to get rid of anxiety. Some hunt for the magic pill that will reduce the anxiety. Others pursue therapy. While antidepressants and counseling have helped many people, including me, he says, the search for the happy pill to bring happy results will not stop our restless anxiety. It runs too deep. And if Paul Miller's not clear, if that's not enough, then we can hear the words of that great theologian and all-round deep thinker, Mick Jagger, who puts it as only the articulate Mick Jagger can when he sings this famous song, I can't get no satisfaction, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried. No, I can't get no satisfaction. And he's, of course, pursuing it. In those words, Mick Jagger is expressing a universal truth that all humanity has to admit, that peace can't be found in following the world. The world cannot give peace, satisfaction, or security. But Paul says in our text, in verse 6 of our text, he says, be anxious for nothing. And then in the next verse, verse 7, he says the antidote for anxiousness is the peace of God. Peace can't be found by trying to absent yourself from scary thoughts or dangerous situations or personal deficiencies or remembrances of failures or from future pains and problems. To partially quote Paul Miller again, instead of fighting reality, use reality as a springboard to bend your heart toward God. And notice here in our text again, Paul, the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians 4, starting in verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. See, in Christianity, we want to think, we want to concise, we want to understand who God is and what He has said to us. We have a thinking religion. We have a reasonable faith. Faith, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And then he says, the Lord is at hand. Now, where does Paul, the Apostle, say the Lord is? He is at hand, close by. The Apostle Paul recognizes that he is in God's presence. And in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then skip down to verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. The end of that verse says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we compare Paul's words to Paul's personal circumstances, and we get a great picture of how powerful God's presence is. Where did Paul pen the book of Philippians? He was in jail. He was being tortured. He was hungry. He was lonely. He was being beaten. His life was in danger. And what does Paul say? He says, I've got peace, perfect peace, because I've learned how to have this peace, even facing such terrible circumstances and enduring such harsh conditions. You know, today Christianity tries to appeal to people's softness and comfort and base desires. We want the comfortable church, the lush church, the pleasant church, the church with the lattes in the lobby, and the, you get the picture. But I think religion is actually attacked by that kind of softness, that kind of worldliness, that kind of appeal. Here, Paul says that our religion of peace can even be had when you're being beaten When your life is in danger, when you're hungry, when you're lonely, even in such terrible circumstances. And what is his secret? And what is the advice that he gives to readers? Well, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, Paul doesn't say, hey, look, guys, I want you to be tough like me. I want you to be in the United States Marine Corps. Here we are, like me. I want you to be strong and a stiff upper lip and never give in to pain and never admit hunger and never admit distress. No, that's not at all what he says. That's the world's way. That would be just self-endurance and someone who has a high threshold to pain and can deal with external battles. But when the world is talking about peace, it is almost always only talking about removing negative thoughts and distancing yourself from unpleasant circumstances. Now, don't allow yourself to think about that, the world says. Don't allow yourself to think negative thoughts. Don't allow negative thoughts into your mind. Control your thoughts. Expel your negative thoughts. That's how you get calm and that's how you get peace. So says the lie of the world. But Paul says that he has learned and received something special. That we too can learn and receive and do. Philippians 4:9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. See, I didn't make that up. It really does say that. You learn it, you receive it, you hear it, you see it. What you see in me. He says, practice these things. Do these things. And what? The peace of God will be with you. Well, what is he talking about? What has he learned? Well, he's learned that the peace of God is not the absence of negative things and negative thoughts. True peace is found only in the presence of God Himself, where God is the foundation. And whatever the circumstances, if you have God, you'll have peace. Verse 5, the Lord is at hand. He has God. Verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. Now, yes, there is trouble around and about. But where is God not present? And how at hand is He? You see, Paul is telling us that God is so close that when we know these things and recognize these things, that we can simply open our mouths and speak to Him and He will hear us. He will hear us. He's so close He will hear us even if we whisper or if we shout or if we're crying or whatever. He can hear us. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, again, do not be anxious about anything. And then here's the do part of it. But you need to do this. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We don't obey that. We will suffer when we don't have to suffer, when we could call on God for His help. You see, verse 7 has the antidote. It is the answer to those prayers that people speak. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will set up an army around your heart. That's what the word guard there means. It's a Roman battalion. Will set up a Roman battalion around your heart, even something stronger than a Roman battalion. The angels of God and your will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, you can learn this. You can learn to do this. It's an intercom that comes from a knowledge of God's personal presence and the truths about His greatness and His personal care and concern for you. So when Paul says in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He is talking about bringing to bear on every subject the truths about how spectacularly magnificent God is. The God who is near is a great God, and the God who is near can be called on to act on your behalf. God inspired Paul to write that. And Paul is writing about the doctrine of how great God is and how He can come to our aid as we call on Him. He's talking about the teaching of the Bible about God and about Christ and about providence and about salvation and about the creation of the world and God's plan of salvation and sin and human nature. And all of this is amazing. But if you want peace in your terrible moments, you have to think about truth. And you have to think about doctrine. Because the realities of God, the teachings of God are true and they are doctrine. You have to think about God. And don't just think, he says. But once you think, you're to go on to do something else. Open your mouth and call on Him. And the one who has the whole world in His hands, and the one who is right here in your face, will answer you. And says, anxious nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. Now the world will say, if you happen to have thoughts of real issues and they cause you anxiety, we'll switch that kind of thinking and replace that kind of thought with some happy thought, some mind-altering thought, some mind-altering technique. While the Bible is exactly the opposite. Biblical Christianity is exactly opposite of what the world offers. Biblical Christianity says that peace comes when we properly think out the implications of life and about the greatness of the one who is in control of our lives, and we honor Him as we pray to Him for His help. We ask the question, what is true and what is right? What is the biblical doctrine of reality? And God wants us to know the truth. And He wants us to pray according to the truth. He wants us to remember that there is a God who is close to pray to. He wants us to know that He made us for fellowship with Him. And therefore, when you have fellowship with somebody, when I have fellowship with Tom, we have a talk. We chat together. He made us in such a way that we need to know Him as He really is. Remember the command, he who glories, let him glory in this, that he knows and understands me. And then he goes on to describe himself so that we will know him as he really is. We need to realize that God is working his purpose out in the affairs of life, even my life, even your life. Tom prayed Romans 8:28 in his prayer earlier. All things work together for good to those who are the called, to those who are called according to His purpose. God says He's working all things, not most things, not some things, not even the big things, but all things. Not a molecule in the universe is out of place because of God's sovereignty. And we need to see that we're in His sovereign hand. You see, God is not sitting on a cloud like a pygmy, biting his fingernails, looking at the world and wishing things would happen His way. God is the sovereign master of the world, of the universe, of eternity. He does have the whole world in His hand. That means that we can have comfort and peace because we are in His hand, and His hand is good. And His will, which is perfect, includes me, includes you. Romans 12:2. And His power is complete, says Nahum 1:3. And God values me enough to send His Son to save me and keep me for Himself as His child. And you see, that is the message of the gospel. And God has sent the Holy Spirit to convince me of my sin and misery and enlighten my mind in the knowledge of Christ and renew my will and cause me to embrace Christ as He was offered to me in the gospel. All of these things God has done. All of these things God has powerfully done that we might trust Him and call on Him in prayer. It means that if I claim to be a Christian today and those truths don't give me proper perspective on my personal situation, my current personal situation, then I am not thinking rightly. And if I'm not thinking rightly, I'm not acting rightly. And if I'm not acting rightly, I'm not praying rightly. And if I'm not praying rightly, I'm not trusting rightly. I need to be thinking truth. I need to be thinking God's thoughts after Him. And if I'm not thinking God's thoughts after Him, I'm not thinking rightly about Him. I'm trying to find peace through some other means than what is offered to me by God. You know, and if that's true, then ho, 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 to the bottle I go to heal my heart and drown my woe. I'm going to pop a cork and I'm going to sit under a tree and I'm going to watch the waves go in and out and I'm going to block out troubling thoughts. And you know what? Eventually, I've got to get up and walk off the beach and out under the tree, and my bottle runs dry, and I'm right back in the mess, probably in a bigger mess than I was when I popped the cork and went and sat under the tree and sat and started watching the waves go in and out. Because the world can't help me. If I don't do that, I might go read a self-help book and another and another and another. Well, Paul is saying that if you're a Christian, you don't block out the issues. Rather, you bring into your thoughts the truths about God, and the truths about God will move you to respond to God's greatness in prayer. Think, if God is for me, then who cares what's against me? If Christ wants to make Himself as thoughtful and as aware to me, if He wants to make Himself me aware of Him, then I need to respond in faith that will cause me to worship, that will cause me to be obedient, and that will cause me to pray. Again, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. That's God's mechanism for peace. Knowing Him and praying according to what we know about Him. God has power over all circumstances. Christians know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Ephesians 1:11 says that God is working all things after the counsel of His will. And knowing that truth about God and His greatness means that even in the terrible things that may be happening to us right now, I mean, people are losing fortunes. People are coming up with terrible illnesses. But it's all in the hand of God. And knowing how great and powerful God is and His greatness means that He is working even those tough things, those tough things out for good. And if you're a Christian, and if you could be God, think about this for a second. If you could be God, having all of God's knowledge and all of God's love and power and every other attribute to the infinite degree, and God says, I'm going to turn it over to you in 5 minutes. And you could look ahead at that 5 minutes. When your 5 minutes at the helm comes up, you know how much you would change? Nothing. Because as for God, His way is perfect. You wouldn't change a thing. Now we want to work and we want to progress through life, and there's a lot of things that I want to do in obedience to God, and I want to make progress in this life. But God is in control of all of that, and I trust Him and I walk in obedience to Him because I recognize that He is a God, a sovereign God, who wants me to do that. But He's in control, and I wouldn't change a thing in the big picture. Now, do you believe that? You will never have peace, either from the world, because God has said it's impossible to have peace from the world, and not from God, because you are not thinking biblically, doctrinally, truthfully, glorifyingly, and you're certainly not praying in faith and assurance. To the degree that you believe truth about God, you're going to have peace. And you're going to be practicing that belief by praying accordingly. Again, in everything by prayer and supplication, that leads to God's peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is continually thinking about you because he trusts in you. Every situation that comes into your life, God sovereignly brings there. And he says, I want you to trust me in that. In fact, if I know that God is working his purpose in my life, his purpose perfect and good, even when it's uncomfortable, then my circumstances will not take away my peace. My circumstances, even my worst circumstances in this life, will only give me more of it. What's the worst circumstance we can imagine? Well, for most people, the worst circumstance they can imagine is a violent death. And no one is looking to such a thing. I'm like W.C. Fields. I don't mind dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. You know, I really don't mind getting to the other side. It's how that happens I'm most concerned about. But we're all concerned about violent death. Yet if I'm a Christian, even violent death only serves to give me what I actually want more than anything else. And that is to be in the blessed presence of God. Seeing Him with my own eyes face to face. To behold the beauty of God. To know the glory of God. To be in a perfect worship service with other people who have been saved by God forever and ever and ever. This is the fulfillment of prayer because it is the fulfillment of God's powerful plan worked out in our lives according to who He is by intimate prayer. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we have an example of this kind of life of peace, even in the most terrible of circumstances, in the hymn that you have, that we sang a little while ago, When Peace Like a River. Notice that this hymn that we sang was written by a guy named Horatio Spafford. He was an American lawyer. And he lived in Chicago, and in 1871, in the Chicago fire, he lost everything he had. And 2 years after that, he sent his wife Anna and their four daughters on a ship across the Atlantic Ocean to England. And while the ship was on its way plowing across the ocean, it hit another ship, and it began to sink. And as they were sinking, Anna gathered the four daughters, and they got together, the four little girls together, and they prayed. And they committed their lives and their eternities to the Lord. And as the ship went under the water and they were all scattered under the waves, all four little girls drowned. And Anna was found by a rescue ship. She was unconscious, but she was found by a rescue ship and she was picked up. And the ship went on to England, and when she got there, she cabled her husband, who had already, I don't know how, but somehow or another the word had come that the ship had sunk. And she cabled him two words, saved alone. And when Horatio Spafford got that, he got a ticket to England. He went to get his wife. And while he was crossing the Atlantic on the ship, he wrote the words of the hymn that we sang a few minutes ago, hymn number 580, When Peace Like a River. He wrote this hymn in those circumstances, just a few days after four daughters had drowned. And here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to think about. Why would a man in such grief, due to such great loss, write a song about trust in God and trust in Jesus? Ask that question. When peace like a river attendeth thy way, this is number 3. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me, like Paul said, taught me to say, it is well with my soul. O sin, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. What's this got to do with those four little girls who had drowned? Absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. The Bible tells us to trust in the God who says, I have eternity in my hand. And God tells us in the Scripture that He has endured the death of a child too. And the death of the child that He sent to die had a purpose. And the death of these four little girls had a purpose. Now, I don't know what that purpose is. I look at the back of the tapestry with all the knots and the strings and things don't make sense. But God's looking at the front of that tapestry, and to Him it is beautiful, and He is weaving that tapestry. There is purpose in all of these things. There is meaning in all of these things. And there is purpose and there is meaning in what's going on in your life. And God says, I'm going to make some good come out of it. So what do I want you to do? I want you to respond to life by trusting me, by knowing me and trusting me, and respond to my abilities and include me in all things, in the pleasant things and the unpleasant things, because only in me and only through prayer to me, only in me and only through prayer to me will you have peace. Amen. Amen. Please take a few moments to consider what you've heard and apply it to your life. And I will say amen in just a moment.